chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Let us pray. Father, we come before you to this morning, and we start off by just asking ourselves the question, why are we here? Why do we do this? Lord, we gather together on a Sunday morning because it's something that we've done for the last year or decade or a few decades. Is it just what we do on Sunday morning? What are we here for? We pray, God, that you would help us in taking that quick pop quiz and reminding ourselves why we exist as a body, why we gather together as a body. And we reassess that. And even if it's been for wrong motives, maybe we were dragged here this morning, Lord, we want to stop and just maybe just get our minds framed around the fact that you desire to meet us here. That there's something that you, in fact, enjoy when your sons and daughters get together and worship you and study your word and come together so we can fulfill the one another's of Scripture by ministering to one another. And so, God, we this morning desire to hear from you out of your word. God, that these words from the page would spring into life, that we'd understand them, that we'd be able to apply them, that we would take them serious, that we'd see that these are your words given to us and for our understanding and for our learning and to challenge and change us. And so, God, cause us to grow, cause us to mature. In this text this morning, we want to meet you here. In Jesus' name, amen. I read an NBC article, and it was entitled, Big Baby Boom, Supersized Deliveries Have Doctors Worried. Basically, over the last few decades, there's been this spike, especially in developed countries, of the birth of very large babies. Last year in Pennsylvania, a woman had a 13 pounds, 12 ounce little girl. Germany, a little girl weighed in at 13.5 pounds. Here in California, I got the biggest baby just born, whopping 16 pounds, 1.7 ounces. Natural birth. March of last year, a British mom delivered little George, like little George, 15 pounds, 7 ounces. They took back all of his infant clothes and brought him home in PJs meant for a six-month-old. At 6 weeks mark, George was 26 inches long. Today, hospitals are seeing a rash of big babies, but here's my point. So are churches, okay? That's our point. We've got bloated believers with lots of fat to where we know a lot, but we need to apply what we know and turn that into muscle. The message here, stop being a big baby. That's my title, okay? Stop being a big baby. I wonder if you had a child, maybe growing up, you think back through your kids, or maybe your young mom now, and you have children now, and there's usually one that was the thumb sucker, one that was just attached maybe a little bit too long to Mr. Binky, or maybe inseparable from Mr. Blanky. And you remember what it took to be able to separate it, all of the conniving that had taken place and the swapping out and the trickery to be able to cause them to grow up. But really, besides those few situations, usually kids are actually anxious to grow up. When you're 4 or 5 years old, the last thing you want to be called is a baby. I'm not a baby anymore, all right? When you're at Magic Mountain, you don't want to be 1 inch under that line. It's a scary little line when you're little. I was small growing up. That was a scary little line growing up. Then just years out of high school, just those few years out of high school, you desperately want to be respected as an adult. As you go through those college years, as you go through kind of just out, you want that. And so normally that's it. Of wanting to, we're anxious to grow up. So our outline this morning, we're going to be looking at, first the writer is going to describe to us in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 13, he's going to describe this spiritual immaturity. In verse 14, what is spiritual maturity? And then in chapter 6, we're just going to take the first three verses because it's a bad chapter break. Remember, it wasn't until the 16th century, so the Bible had been around for that long. It wasn't until the 16th century where they put in chapter breaks. And sometimes they were pretty well done. Other times, it just wasn't a good break. This wasn't a good break. And so God didn't put in the chapter breaks. That's just for you and I to be able to find the address a little bit quicker. So remember that whenever I make that statement, I feel like I have to explain that. And so those first three verses is basically, after we go from here's what it is to be spiritually immature, here's what it is to be mature. That's what it is. That's what it looks like. This next part is how to attain that. And so I just called it spiritual ambition, or that should be our ambition to be able to get that spiritual maturity. So the author is going to be using these terms of human development to describe the reader's development in our faith. And so let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 13 of chapter 5. Verse 11 kind of just starts in. It's really the end of what was just said about this, if you weren't here with us last week, this difference, this contrast of the priesthood from Aaron's priesthood to Jesus. And he's after the order of Melchizedek, it says in verse 10, verse 11, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Let's talk about that first thing that he mentions up in verse 11 here. He mentions Melchizedek. Got a lot to say about it. Kind of hard to explain, but really the biggest problem here is that you're dull of hearing, slow, sluggish. It's the opposite of being keen in mind or somebody saying that person is sharp. It's the opposite of that. Yes, one of the greatest crimes in church today is dull teachings. Anytime we as pastors or whoever's leading the Bible study gives a bad message, gives a boring message, the Bible is not a boring book. And so when we give a boring message, that is terrible. That's one of the greatest crimes. But that isn't the issue here. It's not bad teaching. It's not dull teaching. It's dull hearing. It's the listener where the problem is what he's mentioning here. And notice that they had become dull. It didn't start that way. They became dull. You know, when you first get saved, you're pretty excited to learn about all of these new, fresh truths. You get into the Word of God, and it's just like, whoa, I've heard that one before a long time ago, growing up as a kid, but I didn't know that was in the Bible. And you're finding these new truths, and it's like you're mining for gold or diamonds, and it's beautiful. And you're intensely attentive and extraordinarily excited about this. But after the newness dies down, so often so does our listening. Spurgeon said, off go the wonder hunters. Folly brought them, folly removes them. Babies must have new toys. Now, he said that in the context of coming to Scripture and how we do it sometimes, where we're off trying to find the next new doctrine and the next new exciting thing rather than being moved by what God's already put in Scripture. Excuse me. In verse 12, he talks about that we ought to be teachers. Now, not necessarily literally professors of theology. That wasn't the expectation that was on them. But in fact, what he was talking about, it just meant to have a grasp of a subject. That's all it meant. That's what he meant by you should have been teachers. You should have had a grasp on each of these subjects that he's about to name. You need someone to teach you, again, the first principles. The first principles had a variety of meanings. In grammar, this meant the letters of the alphabet, the ABCs. In physics, it means simply the four basic elements of which our world is composed. In geometry, it means the elements of proof, like the point and the straight line. In philosophy, it means the first elementary principles which the students begin with. We're to keep the plain things as the main things and the main things as the plain things, as one said. So really, the writer's complaint here is that his hearers have been Christians for so many years and are still babes. They're no nearer their maturity like they should be. He's face to face with a problem that faces really the church in every generation since then, the Christian who refuses to grow up. They have this perpetual adolescence is what they live in, that kind of Peter Pan syndrome of what they're dealing with. It was Warren Wiersbe that said the ABCs of the Christian life are very important, but they must be a launching pad and not a parking lot. Yes, they're important. You need those. A new believer needs to have those, but we're to launch from there and grow on to maturity. And so spiritually, their ladders didn't reach the top, or their spiritual lights were on, but nobody was home, or they were a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. However you want to look at it, they're missing something here. They're lacking these spiritual molars to munch solid food. So here's the question. Spiritually, how do you graduate from milk to meat, like it's talking about here? How do we go from this to that? How do you go from those first principles and launch on to the deeper matters? Obedience is the spiritual growth hormone. Obedience. Take what you learn, apply it to your life, and do the same thing tomorrow. That's it. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple here. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not just taking these things, shoving them in our head, and then feeling really smart about yourself or about your Christianity, but it's obedience. It's taking these things, letting them absorb into our lives where we're actually living them out, and then just do it again tomorrow. Pretty simple. It's when we go from Bible study to Bible obedience, an important key. Because a lot of people never get out of that Bible study mode. And again, they think they're going on to maturity because they're studying more, because they're learning more, because they're grabbing these deeper concepts, and they can define to you the hypostatic union of Christ, and they can take Christology and pneumatology and all these ologies and be able to expand them to you. And so they feel like they're getting smarter and they're getting much more mature. But I'm saying if it doesn't become part of your life, and it doesn't become you don't become a doer of the word of God. You're missing it completely, and you're still a babe. Maybe some of the smartest people you know as Christians might be the biggest babies that we're talking about. So let's move on to spiritual maturity. He defines it now. Okay, here's what we're not supposed to be. Where are we supposed to be? Verse 14, he gives a pretty good list here. But solid food, he's going to define it now, belongs to those who are of full age. That means mature. That is, those who by reason of use or reason of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So discernment, you see a number of these things that it kind of lays out here of what spiritual maturity really looks like. So by reason of use or by reason of practice, not really speaking of the process, but really speaking of the results. Did you know spiritual atrophy works the same as physical atrophy? Basically, use it or lose it in our muscles. I remember when my C6 went out and had to have that replaced or metal stuck in my neck. Because of that, there was a pinch that had taken place on my, and I basically almost lost my left tricep. It was the nerve that goes all the way down to the middle finger there. Didn't even realize I had wrapped my arm around it, but for those 2 weeks that my neck had gone out, I was just in tremendous pain. Couldn't keep my, the weight of my head on my shoulders for that time, but all I could feel was the pain of my neck. It was so piercing that I didn't realize I was losing my muscle here. So when we did that, it took me about 9 months to a year to get most of my tricep back. I got about 90% back because of that. But this thing called atrophy, for those few weeks that I wasn't using it and just found it kind of just connected to my body here, and it was just nothing. It was just so embarrassing after all the years of trying to work out and trying to stay in shape, and my you just go, blah, 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 blah. It's just like start over with those pink 1 pound weights, trying to rep out three, you know, it's just like, So just as our physical muscles are so quick to atrophy like that, just within a few weeks that had taken place. And same with our spiritually, if we're not working these things out, what do you do your devotions for? If it's just to read another chapter in the Bible, what a loss. It's just atrophy continuing to take place. But if we're reading it from the standpoint of God, can I just grab one thing out of this chapter to apply to my life today? Then that's where it's going to be success. And that's where there's going to be growth. Some Christians refuse to grow up in knowledge and refuse to grow up in behavior. And so we can't be like the surgeon who refuses to use any new techniques or any new equipment. No, I learned this, three, four decades back in college, and I'm not going to try any of this new finagle stuff that's coming out. Don't be like the physician who refuses to use any of the new drugs that are out on the market. I can ask you, do you work in whatever you do for your business, whatever you do for your trade, do you work in a progressing trade or business? Most all of us do. Usually no growth and no change equals eventual death in any business. Well, in religious things, it's even worse. Why? Because God is infinite and the riches of God are unsearchable. And to the end of the day, we should be moving forward when it comes to our religion, when it comes to our Christianity, when it comes to our spiritual behavior. God's interested in our success. He's interested in our maturity. Quit asking the question, am I being successful as a Christian? And start asking, am I maturing? That's what's going to put a big smile upon his face instead of a church full of a bunch of big babies, right? He wants to see us grow up. He wants us to see us go through all those growth phases. And as long as we're growing and moving forward, God is blessed. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 14 and 15. I put it behind me. This is out of the NIV. Then we will no longer be infants. There's our word. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, here's what it's supposed to do, speaking the truth in love. That's a definition right there for moving on in our maturity. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is of Christ, who'd be just like Jesus. And so I don't know what you've been thinking about of what does spiritual maturity look like, but there's one simple one right there that he places that learn how to speak the truth in love. Just that one concept right there, trying to live that out on a daily basis, putting those two and pulling those two together, there's an example of it. Now, don't walk away sad this morning if this is speaking to you, baby saint, okay? Don't cry over spilt milk. Simply dig again and dig deeper. You know, when we do our wells for water for a billion, we fund them. We don't actually dig them ourselves. But a good well driller won't just, as soon as he hits water, and we have to clarify that wherever we're doing our wells, India, Vietnam, the different places that we're doing them down in the Sudan, of making sure that they talk with the well drillers, making sure that as soon as they hit water isn't where they stop. Now, those of you that have drilled wells in your own yards before, you understand this. But as it goes down and you finally get into the aquifer, if you stop right there, obviously if the water table drops just a little bit, your well's going to go dry or it's going to start getting muddy, and it's this kind of gray kind of mud that comes up, and it's a terrible thing. So a good well driller knows not to only penetrate the aquifer, but to keep going down deeper and deeper until the flow's faster, and then all of a sudden you have clear, pure, and plentiful water there. That's the same with us also. If all of a sudden you're realizing, I don't think I've grown up too much spiritually, don't get depressed about it. Just realize, drill deeper. Get into the Word of God, know the Word of God, and seek to apply it to your life. Maybe you know that there's 56 steps that lead up to the Lincoln Memorial. They say the reason they did that is to represent each one of Lincoln's, each year of Lincoln's life. And so ask yourself, is each year of your life a step leading to higher ground? What a great visual that is for each and every one of us. If we're going to take an assessment just at New Year's, to be able to look back on that last year and to be able to say, have I grown? Have I matured? Would God be pleased with this advancement and moving forward? As A.W. Tozer said, you're only as holy as you want to be. This week I had the pleasure with Dan and Nate Matfield and Mike Ramsey. We went to Saddleback, and there was actually a exponential conference that was there. And we took one of the tracks. It was on discipleship, just really, really, really good. And our friend KP Johanna was one of the main speakers there. I love KP, and he's planted just literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches, not only in India. We've supported Gospel for Asia for years, and we've had him out a few times. But one of the things that I remembered, he had told a story of his mother. He has five other brothers, so there was these six boys in their family. And she prayed all of her life that one of her six boys would be a missionary. First five boys all went into business. They're a doctor, a lawyer, they did different things. They all got into business. And she said it came down to KP, as KP telling the story, it came down to me, and she looked at, and she lost all hope. She says it's just this little tiny, scrawny little KP, and she lost all hope. So she started fasting every Friday for 3.5 years for her last hope. Obviously, KP becomes this incredible missionary. He's on like 190 different his TV shows in about 190 different languages. It's just phenomenal. He's written over 200 books, all these different things. It's just pretty phenomenal. He talked about going home before his mom died and talking with her, and he says, I got angry at her. He's just, there she was in her same dress, and it's all stitched up and everything else. And he says, finally, in his thick Indian accent, mother, why? Me and my brothers, we send all of this money to you every single week. Why, mother, why won't you? You're shaming us. You are shaming us as Indians. You are shaming us. Why won't you buy yourself a dress? He ends up saying that finding out, never knew this about his mom, she spent every penny, every one of the six brothers sent her every single week. She spent every single penny, he found out, to fund Bible college students and missionaries around the world. That's what she did with all of her money. And she ended the conversation with this: when I die, what I own is my ring and a few other pieces of jewelry. And she says, KP, you promised me that you will sell this and that you will send them money, the proceeds, to some that have not heard the gospel yet, because I want to be able to meet them in heaven. Wow. Now, you hear a story like that, and I want to know, I ask the question, Lord, how can I get to that level of spirituality? How do I get there? And then I ask the question and say, wait, do I really want to know? Because am I really going to take those steps in doing that? Do I really want to take whatever that commitment or that obedience or that dedication is? Because I know I can do the exact same things that his mother did. Whatever those steps are, and to be able to do all of that, do I really want to know? That's the next very convicting part of a story like that. You say, wow, what a saint. You say, wow, that's awesome. But that was my process, is by saying, I want that too. And the Lord was like tapping on my shoulder. Really? Do you? Well, let me think about that just a little bit. You know, might be close to that, might be halfway, might be some baby steps forward I'd be a little bit more comfortable with. But that's spiritual maturity. The third one then is our spiritual ambition, or again, how do I attain then this spiritual maturity in verses 1-3 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and then he gives us lists, repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection, of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, or God permitting, we will do so. Lobsters have to leave their shells in order to grow. They molt about 10 times a year. And they need the shell to protect them from being torn apart. But when they grow, the old shell has to be abandoned. If they did not abandon it, the old shell would soon become their prison and finally become their casket as they would die inside. The tricky part then for the lobster is that brief period of time between the old shell that's discarded and when the new one is being formed. During that terribly vulnerable period, the transmission must be very scary for the lobster. Hungry schools of fish are ready to make them part of their food chain. And for a while at least, that old shell must look pretty good. Now, we're not much different than lobsters. Might be useful, Halloween coming up, you might, anyways. But to change and grow, we must sometimes shed our shells. What your shell might look like, it might be a structure. Might be some framework that you've put together in the early part of your Christianity that you've been depending on. Discipleship means being so committed to Christ that when he bids us to follow, we will change, risk, grow, and leave our shells behind. That might look like legalism. That might be liberalism. That might be judging others. It could be a number of different things that we've gotten stuck in that shell. And this whole area of growth and maturity, we have to understand. If for the lobster it's 10 times a year, for us it should be a whole lot more than that. And to be able to break out of the shell and allow us to grow. It makes you vulnerable and all of those things. But I like that list. Change, risk, grow, leave. That's what's important to our Christianity as we move forward. So are you willing to leave some things behind like it's talking about in verse 1? Now, we said the ABCs of the Christian life are very important, but they must be our launching pad, not our parking lot, as Mr. Wiersbe had said. And so in verse 1, we have that word leaving. Therefore, leaving something. That leaving. Not to despise or abandon the elementary doctrines. We don't ever want to get rid of those. No. Those are our foundation stones, and they never change. Those are those beautiful truths that you first learn about the Trinity, about the deity of Jesus. Each of those things, we just build on that. We're not to despise them. We're not to abandon them. The point is that the beginning is not the stopping place. It's the door to progress. It's the springboard towards achievement. I picture the little boy in T-ball, so content to making it to first base, never wanting to lead the bag. And the base coach is going, take second, go to second, go to the next bag. But he's so proud, he made it to first, and he's just standing right there. The whole team now, the whole crowd is, no, go to second. And he's just standing there on first base. And I pictured today our coach Jesus is yelling to me, Brian, take second. Yeah, you did great. You're on first. That's awesome. Take second. My goal is to get you home. Take second. Wonder what's holding us on first. Maybe it's pride holding us at first. We're just so blessed to make it first. We're just there. It's like, look at me on first. Or maybe it's fear. Because you might get thrown out going to second. Maybe it's some fear that's there of, will I actually make it to second? I'm secure. I'm safe on this little landscape of about a foot by foot. If I just stand right here, no one can get me out. And it is a safe place. That will be risk and growth and everything else if I advance to that second bag there. But see, the sign in heaven reads, wanted spiritual growth. So what do you want to be when you grow up spiritually? I want to be like KP's mom. Would you consider yourselves right now, if you look, take a quick diagnosis of your own spiritual life, in a rut? Rut, rot, or revival? Where would you put yourself in? Rut, rot, or revival? Maybe you're not rotting, maybe you're not decaying, maybe you're not falling back into sin. Maybe it's just kind of a rut. Just feel like I've been here before. It just kind of seems same old, and I don't feel like I'm declining, but I don't feel like I'm advancing. And maybe it's just that rut, or maybe you do find yourself in a revival and you're feeling great about that. That's awesome too. we asked the question, what were some of these elementary principles of Christ that it was talking about here that we need to move not away from, but on from? This is the basic teaching one had before he was baptized and accepted into the early church. The basics of faith are laid out here, and there's actually three pairs that we're going to look at, and we'll close with after looking at these three things. The first one that we have here is soteriology. The phrase was that repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. Now, let me just remind us here, these three pairs are good, solid, foundational things you have to own to be able to name the name of Christ. You have to own these. These are good and these are solid. It's simply saying we're not going to just stop with those, but we can also go back and say, hey, do we even have these as our good foundation that's here? So this first pair relates to soteriology or salvation, right? We become Christians when we realize that even our best works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And so we must repent of those dead works. No one comes to God by their own efforts or merit, you know that. They must turn away from the dead works of the law and from their fatal attempt of self-salvation, thinking you can save yourself by doing enough good deeds. Salvation is a gift from God by grace through faith. We also see that that repentance that he mentioned there must be joined with faith. Not just repentance. Merely turning from dead works would accomplish nothing. Lord, forgive me. But then it just stops right there. But it's this repentance and faith mixed together. So that's why those two are named and coupled together there as this basics, the basis for our soteriology, for our salvation. The second one is pneumatology. The doctrine of baptisms is mentioned here in the laying on of hands. So the second pair of basic Christian truths concern the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we have salvation and now the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice Paul says baptisms, plural. There's actually three in the New Testament, three main ones in the New Testament. What baptisms are we talking about? Well, when Paul says in the book of Ephesians that there's one baptism, it's talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. It's when you and I get born again. We're immersed. That's all the word baptism means. It had nothing to water baptism, not baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're immersed into this family. So you can be all alone, repent of your sins, believe on Christ. But as soon as we do, and as soon as we're born again, we're baptized. We're immersed into the family of God. That's that first baptism that's there. That just happens when you're born again. The second one is that symbolic water baptism. It's what we do up at the Robles Ranch or at our some of your houses that we go to, and we do it in swimming pools and wherever it's at. But that's that symbolic water baptism that's there, being baptized in the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The third baptism, there's this baptism. Some call it the anointing. Some call it the point in time filling of the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We need to experience all three of these baptism. This last one is, I know it's been a lot of discussion with as the ladies are going through the book of Acts. Some of our college students are going through a Bible study on that also. As one is explained that there's really this threefold part that the Holy Spirit does. That if you picture the empty container and then the pitcher of water next to it, that basically the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. The next thing is when we accept him into our life, he fills us up. So you take the pitcher, you fill up the container until it's full. And so we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're immersed in him in that way. And then there's this third part, the epi experience or the coming upon experience, that when we ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then it's continuing to pour in the water to where it splashes out and thus onto others. Okay? So people ask the question, well, is this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is this a whole separate event that takes place? And I answer it this way, yes, maybe not. Here's why, is because I can prove both in the book of Acts. There's a great scripture in Acts chapter 19. I'll read it in just a minute. But basically it talks about, and let me scan down through my notes here since I'm way off my notes. It's in Acts 19 verse 5 and 6. Context, It's talking about disciples. These guys are already believers. It'll use disciples and the word believers a number of times. And so these that have already given their lives to Christ, Acts 19, verse 5 and 6. When they, the disciples that were the context, heard this about John the Baptist's water baptism, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. So here's what's happening. We're believers. We're born again. Have you guys been baptized yet? Yeah, by John's baptism. No. John's baptism was just until the time of Christ. That was just to say, I'm a guilty pagan heathen dog sinner, and I just want to be forgiven of sins. That's all this John's was. You need to now be baptized in Jesus, which meant in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and it's what we call the New Testament baptism, and so they dunk him in water, and they did that. Then after that, another event, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the result of which were two things. In their case, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So that was a subsequent event. That's what happened in my life. When I had gotten saved, Kelly and I were going to Bible study when we were at my friend Rawl's house over in La Mirada, and she had been saved for a year. I had just gotten saved, but it had been about a month later. We're in a home Bible study, about 20 of us in a room. We're grabbing hands. We're just closing in prayer. My friend Rawl says, hey, have you guys been baptized in the Holy Spirit? We said, we don't even know what that is. And so he goes through and trying to explain it. Well, it's simply more of the Holy Spirit. Not that you get all of the Holy Spirit when you're saved, but it's when he'll gift you, he'll give you the gifts that he has chosen for you, he'll empower you, he'll make you more of a bold witness. It could be a number of ways in which the Holy Spirit comes upon you in that way. We'll take everything, let's do it. And we prayed. Now, nothing happened to me that night, but about a month later, I was given the gift of tongues. And within that, I was started to see other gifts and different giftings God had given me in that time. And so with it, nothing happened on the spot exactly, but it was something that happened later. Now, on the other hand, there's others that you can prove in the book of Acts also, that as soon as they're saved, we're seeing something happen in their life. No one laid hands on them. They didn't seem to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Probably didn't even understand it, but it just happened at the time they were born again. And so what I simply say to everyone is just ask for it. Don't sit there and fight in your head on, well, I don't know if I did or didn't. I've been saved this long. And what if I stop it? Just pray. Holy Spirit, I want everything you have for me in my life, every gift, empowerment, everything. I need it every day. I want it. Just make that your prayer. It's a simple prayer. Lord, please empower me with the Holy Spirit. And then that's a one-time event that you ask for it, but then every day after that, you can pray for a filling or a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what that is. I thought I should touch on that since there's been a lot of discussion on it lately. The third pair that we have is, the third one is eschatology, where it talks about the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So again, out of all the different doctrines that he could have chosen, he's talking about these basic firm principles there. I want you to understand salvation. That's obviously important. I want you to understand the working of the Holy Spirit because it's not your flesh. You need the Spirit every day. And the third one, you better know what's coming up in the future. Here's what's happening. And so the description of this. So this third pair of basic doctrines deal with the end times. One day, the bodies of both the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected immortal. Every human being will live forever. But then comes the judgment, where you will be assigned to heaven or to hell. Now, if you don't have a handle of these three areas of Christianity, salvation, ministry of the Holy Spirit, and final judgment, then you got some catching up to do. I'm back to calling you a big baby, okay? So we got you're barely drinking milk. Okay, so we got to get those down. Those are important, obviously, if he places them here. Salvation, working of the Holy Spirit, and the end times. And so with that, those are the three that he paints as saying, these are important. You want to grab those, but we want to not stay on those. We want to be able to continue to advance by all the things the Lord has is in the Word of God, that we'd be able to grow from that. Okay, I got to wrap up because we are out of time. So verse 3 ends with, and this we will do if God permits, or again, the NIV I like, and God permitting, we will do so. Do what? Well, it went back to verse 1. We're going to leave off of something and go on to something else. We're going to leave off the basics and we're going to go on to advancing and maturing and growing and being just so dedicated to Christ. One more KP story. He talked about, you know, their gospel for Asia, and they're in India, and as they all pick on where they're going to go to, and this one guy's, their seminary is way at the bottom tip of India, and he chose a place that was 2,000 miles north, so very tip-top of India. It's obviously a big country, but right at the Pakistani border, which is where the radical Muslims are. It's a very difficult time. Most all of them are persecuted that are up in this area that this guy chose, and he was up there. Well, this young man, that's where he chose to go, and that's where he went. But about his first year into it, as he was just going through some pretty serious persecution, and then he says that he reminded himself, oh yeah, this is where I came to die. That was his dedication. That's what he chose. He learned that in seminary, that, hey, some of you guys aren't going to make it back. Some of you guys are going to give your life. This is a difficult thing. It's a requirement of everything that you have, everything that you are. It will, in fact, require your life. And so he's going through a hard time, and then he just kind of encouraged himself. Oh, that's right. I came here to die anyways. That's an awesome perspective. Okay, I'm over time. Last minute, last just quick questions. What do you plan on doing with this sermon? Would you just shut your eyes just for a minute and ask yourself these questions or answer them? Will you take a spiritual hearing test? Right now, are you dull of hearing? Or are you able to hear whale sounds underwater? Will you evaluate if you are still spiritually on a baby's bottle, eating baby food, or solid foods? Would you consider yourself a spiritual vegetarian, vegan, or meatitarian? How would you consider your maturity? Toddler, adolescent, young adult, or adult? If obedience is a spiritual growth hormone, how often will you take it? If you have been, are you ready to stop being a big baby? And lastly, are you comfortable staying on first base, or are you ready to steal second this morning? Lord, as we wrap up in prayer, we say, God, would you help us to advance? Whatever our fears, whatever's holding us down to first base, God, we want to move off of the bag now. We at least want to lead off of the bag. Maybe not run all the way to second, but this morning, will you get us just to be able to get 2, 3, 4 feet off that bag? Lord, that we would move on, that we would advance in our Christianity, that we would move from mere knowledge to truly living out our faith. Help us with that. God, we want to grow. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Enable us to be able to have all the giftings, Lord, that you have designed for us. And maybe we go out into our world looking for one individual today to be able to share your goodness, to be able to get into conversation about your great love and how awesome our Jesus is. Help us with that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may all stand and you may all depart. Have a great day. If you need prayer, come on up. Sorry we went so late.